chapter. I'm gone so much, I feel like there's people here I don't even know. I've been preaching approximately 49 years, and 40 of those years I've been connected with this church as a pastor, a member, and a home missionary. Luke 16, I'll ask you to stand as we read the portion of Scripture that we wish to preach on today. Luke 16, in verse 1, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take the bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take the bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you for grace to understand your word. We ask that you would speak to hearts today, all of our hearts. May we not simply go through the motions of worship, but may we worship you in the hearing and submission to your word. Forgive us our many sins. Meet with us and give us grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It was the thing that caused me to wish to preach on this portion of Scripture. I have to go out in a couple weeks and preach in Kansas City. And I don't know why. I don't know if the pastor out there knew something about this portion of Scripture and me preaching on it, but he asked me to preach on this portion of Scripture. We have a Thanksgiving mission offering here at the church every year. And while I was pastor for several years before that event, I would preach on this portion of Scripture simply to give emphasis to the importance of what we were doing. Now, we'll in a few moments expound the portion of Scripture, but let me say this about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money, and it is very important in our spiritual life and in our temporal concerns. There's been a lot of emphasis. There's radio programs today that talk about how to handle money. And I would say, especially to the young people that are here, learn how to handle money. It will greatly improve the quality of your life. A lot of divorce, a lot of problems, a lot of distraction from spiritual things are caused by an inability to wisely handle money. Having said that, let me say that even more important is our spiritual knowledge of money and how we use it or do not use it to serve the Lord. When we talk about money being spiritually important, several things we could mention. First of all, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. As it's often explained, the Bible didn't say money is evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And if that be true, which it certainly is, it's important that we have a right attitude toward money. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. Money is of such importance that it will either be our God, or it will be something that we dedicate ourselves in toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As givers to the Lord, giving protects us from the evil that is possible because of money. We can learn contentment. I used to say to the church quite often about Socrates, the supposed Greek wise man, who, when he was walking one time through a bazaar, he looked around and he said, "Oh, how many things I do not want." And, you know, you go to the mall and you look at things, and pretty soon you start wanting them. And then after you get them, you wonder why you wanted them. I have a little collection of knives. I never cut anything. And have a curio cabinet with ceramic birds, and I never look at them. You know, we worry about all this stuff, and we look at it, and when you look at something, pretty soon you begin to desire it. A lot of the problem that we have with money is caused by our desire to be secure in the future. And we need to learn to trust the Lord. We need to learn to have joy in the Lord. And we need to learn about this business of reward. The Bible speaks of laying up treasures in heaven. It's not too exciting to lay up treasures on earth. First of all, rich people normally are miserable because they've got so much to worry about. But to think that we can lay up treasure in a place where it can't be taxed, it can't be stolen, it can't be misused, that is a wonderful thing. And when we learn to give, you say, "Brother On, what do we as Christians need to give towards?" Well, we think, first of all, of the work of the church. The church is the institution that God has ordained for the work of his kingdom. And we support our church and, of course, the pastor who oversees us spiritually. We support mission work, and we'll be talking about that today. And then something else that's often forgotten about in modern America is the giving of alms. I'm amazed in our affluent society how many Christians never see a need, never see somebody that they could help. And I think that's a real shame. The heart is the battleground. Sam Houston, the Texas hero, or the hero to Texans, he was converted later in life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was converted, he made the promise that he would support the pastor and actually pay his salary. And somebody expressed amazement at that to Sam Houston, and he said, "Well, when I was baptized, my wallet was baptized too." So there needs to be a change of heart. Now let's look at Luke 16. This is often viewed as a difficult portion of Scripture. And I personally don't believe that it is difficult. I think it's a portion of Scripture as a parable that gives us a very important lesson. The thing that makes it appear difficult is the fact that parables can have disparities. Now, when we talk about a disparity, here's what we mean. This parable teaches us the importance of using money to be blessed in the future. The disparity is the man that we are to look to as teaching us that in the parable was an evil man. He's referred to as the unjust steward, and we call this the parable of the unjust steward. And so the disparity is that the Lord taught us our duty by means of a man that was an evil man. But we understand that any parable has a disparity. There are some things in any parable that don't really have reference to, either don't have reference or actually seem to contradict the greater point of the parable. But that's just the nature of things. And so we'll look at this disparity in a few moments and then pass on to the important matters. The first thing we learn here is that we are God's stewards. It says in Luke 16 and verse 1, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." Now, the problem that you have often in expounding parables is you try to make too many points. We could say that the rich man is God and the steward represents ourselves, but and that there's no disparity there. But the thing you want to understand is that there is one great point being taught in this parable, just one. And if you try to make everything fit, you'll run into problems. Only one great point. So it says, "He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." We look at this man and we find he actually was an unjust steward. He was dishonest. He was unfaithful. And so the judge, or the man who had him as steward, called him and said unto him, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward." And the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed." So this man is commiserating with him in himself. He says, "What am I going to do? I'm getting fired." And he says, "I cannot dig." In other words, he wasn't young enough or strong enough to dig. And he said, "I'm ashamed to beg." He said, "This is what I'm going to do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, I may have somebody to receive me into their house." And so he calls his Lord's debtors and says, "How much owest thou my Lord?" Now, this man was the steward. He had the right to make decisions and to even deal with matters of billing. But the thing is here, he was supposed to act for the benefit of his master. And what he's doing here is not for the master's benefit. What he is actually doing is he's taking the bills that are owed to his master and reducing the amount. And by reducing the amount, he's thinking, when I'm fired, these people that I reduce the amount of the bill for, they're going to be so grateful to me that they're going to take me in, and I'll have a place to live and food to eat. And so he takes several of the bills. He gives us an example of them, and he lowers the amount considerably. And then it says in verse 8, "And the Lord." Now, this is not God. This is the man that hired him. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, you have to understand, it's not saying that the man's earthly Lord was really pleased with what he did. It's simply saying, the word wisdom here could be crafty. You're a crafty one. That was really smart. You had a problem. You didn't know what to do, and you took care of it. You did it at my expense. But again, The man is not being commended as though he were a righteous man. It's simply being stated that he was crafty and that he pulled off a good one here and that he was able to take care of his problems. And then in verse 9, our Lord makes the application. He says, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I was looking yesterday into Barry's interlinear, and he said exactly what I would say about this portion of Scripture. In verse 9, let's read that again. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, here's how we interpret that. Make to yourself friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. By means of the mammon of unrighteousness. And so what Jesus Christ is saying is learn a lesson from this guy. He wasn't a good man. What he did was not right. But he used the things that were available to him as steward to pad his future, so to speak, to be able to have someone to take care of him when he was put out of his stewardship. And we're to learn to do the same thing. We're stewards. Everything we have, God gave to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they may be found faithful. Now, we're stewards of time, stewards of money, stewards of the truth. Here Paul says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God would be the truths that are revealed in the Scripture. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And there used to be a song, I haven't heard it for years, and maybe the younger folks have never heard it at all, but it goes like this, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to Jesus. For the air that I breathe, he's just lending to me, and he could take it away. And so everything we have, God gave to us. Our time of stewardship is limited. You know, as you get older, I sometimes joke, I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's for 15 years, and people say, you don't look sick. But at any rate, if you've been in, if you've had Parkinson's for 15 years, you are sick, whether you look that way or not. But everything we have, God has given to us, and our time of stewardship is limited. Sometimes I think I'm seemingly rapidly getting to the place where I won't be able to preach. And I'm not trying to guess. I wouldn't have thought I'd still be able to preach, but I am, so I'll leave that in God's hands. But our time is quickly drawing to an end. And as I stand here to preach, I look back over my ministry. I wish I had preached better and more often, and I'm thankful for every opportunity that I have. But our time of stewardship is quickly coming to an end. But while we are stewards of whatever God has given us, we need to use the things over which we are stewards, that like the unjust steward, we want to form future friends, or what we might call a heavenly welcoming party. This is what the man did. It was found out that he was not acting in the best interest of his master, and the master's going to fire him. And so while he's still steward, he calls a man and says to the man, how much do you owe the master? And the man says, oh, $100,000. And he said, get the bill. And he tampers with the bill, and it reduces it maybe to $50,000. Calls someone else. How much do you owe my master? And he reduces it by a third. And in this way, these people that he has made their friends, I mean, you know, if you owed $100,000 and somebody knocked off $50,000, you'd feel like you had a good day. And you'd feel like you had a friend, somebody that was always going to appreciate what you did. And this is an evil man. It's not his evil that we're to emulate. It's what he did, how he used present blessings to make his future certain and livable. Now, talk about giving. Talk about forming a heavenly welcoming party. Talk about having friends in that will meet us in heaven one day. This whole business of giving. Let me say some things about giving. First of all, you have to realize that God doesn't need anything that we have. We need God. God doesn't need us. Listen to what we're told in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And so God doesn't need what you have. God doesn't need what I have. And we must never take the attitude that the Lord needs anything. But there are God's children, people that are God's elect, and they need what we have and what we can do. This is discussed in Psalm 50. And verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. He said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. The Lord doesn't need what you have. He doesn't need to come and get it. He says, every beast of the forest is mine. I don't need your sacrifices. I've got a world. When that was written, the American continent was filled with buffaloes. They said you could walk on the back of buffalo as far as a man could see. And every one of them belonged to the Lord. And every nugget of gold in the earth, and every precious mineral, and every tree, and all the oxygen in the atmosphere, it all belonged to the Lord. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. We go to God and we say, Lord, we need something to eat. God doesn't come to us with that request. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He's talking about the Levitical offerings. He says, you're not buying me a dinner. I'm not hungry when you give those things. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So it's important that we understand that God does not have any needs, but people around us have needs. God's children have needs. That's why the Bible speaks of the giving of alms. And those that are without Christ, those that have never heard the gospel, they have needs. And so we use the things that God gives us to form a heavenly welcoming party by blessing others. Again, as we look at Luke 16, verse 3, it says, and the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig or beg. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And so it tells how he reduced the amount of money that was owed so that these people would take care of him when he was put out of his stewardship. Well, the lesson is that we are to use what we have to be a blessing to other people, so that we may lay up treasures in heaven. That's such a wonderful thought. Lay up treasures in heaven. You know, you lay up treasures on earth, and they're taxed. In fact, every election that comes around, some talk about reducing taxes, and some talk about raising taxes. And then again, what we have may be stolen. We get phone calls every day of people that are trying to defraud us. But we lay up treasures in heaven by being a blessing to others. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. What a wonderful thing that we can use what we have so that the gospel may go forth. I remember when I was pastor here, we wanted to go on radio, and we didn't know if we had the money to do it. And one of the members said, well, let's just do it by faith. And we did. And it's funny how several times that our offerings took a big jump, it was always when we stepped out on faith and did something, and how the Lord blessed some of those things. In the book of Daniel, we are told about the Lord blessing our efforts and how we would be blessed in the future because of it. In Daniel 12, in verse 2 and 3, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And notice, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so once again, you see in those two verses, Proverbs 11 and Daniel 12, that we use what we have to be a blessing to others, and that in doing that, we lay up treasures in heaven. Listen to Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, I've noticed in my life that when I didn't have enough to be able to know that I could take care of everything on my own, I worried about things less because I trusted in the Lord. You know, when you see that you can't do it, you trust in him. And as I look back over my life, it's not the money that I accumulated or a car or anything like that, but what did Paul say? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul speaks of the church at Thessalonica and those members as the people that actually were his glory and joy. I was preaching somewhere several years ago, and a young lady was sitting out in the audience weeping, and I wondered what she was weeping about. And she came up afterwards. She said, I had to come and hear you today. You came to our church several years ago. And she talked about the life and the things she had done and had made a mess of her life and broken her parents' hearts. And she said, I could never get away from the things that you said, and I came to know Christ, and I'm serving the Lord and playing the piano in a church. That means more to me than anything I've got in the bank. When you experience something like that. And so what are we being told in this parable of the unjust stewards? Well, a song, kind of a lighthearted song, but it went like this: don't go to heaven alone. Take somebody with you. God has no needs, but his people do. I think of Peter saying, I endure all things for the elect's sake, and to be used of God to bless others. Well, let me end by saying this. There are many tensions in the Bible, things that are hard to mix together. We often think of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And the Bible speaks about God's sovereignty and grace just as plainly as it can. No excuses. The Bible speaks about the potter and the clay, and the potter making a vessel unto honor and others unto dishonor. Never excuses it. Never tries to justify it. And we speak of what God means. But these tensions in the doctrines of Christianity are such that when you have the Lord plainly speaking about something, in other places he may say things that seem to contradict, and we have a hard time putting them all together. I often explain it this way. We need to understand what God means, but we need to say what God says. Not just explain what he means. You know, some people are always talking about what the Lord means. But because of their understanding of what they think the Lord means, they're afraid to say things that the Bible plainly says. Like I've had people come up to me and say, well, you claim to believe the doctrines of grace, but you preach to sinners like you were an Arminian. In other words, what they're saying is, I'm going to tell you what God means, but I'm afraid to say what God says. Well, let me tell you, maybe there's somebody that is here, and you listen to a sermon like this and you think, well, that doesn't sound right, that we can form a heavenly party to welcome us into heaven and we can be blessed in the futures and have treasures in heaven by giving. But let me tell you something. If you can't say what God says, somewhere you've missed what God means. We need to understand and be able to say all those things. When I was young, they preached a lot about giving. There was a debate about tithing, and anytime you have a debate, people emphasize it a lot. And I heard so much about giving that when I was a young preacher, I would hardly preach on giving because, you know, it just kind of turned me off the way things were handled. But as I began to study the Word of God, I saw that it was necessary. Let me ask you today, did God baptize your pocketbook? Do you believe that no man can serve God and mammon? Only room for one master? Do you believe that what you do with what God gives you can make a difference? You say, Brother Ron, how do you reconcile that with what God means? I don't reconcile anything. Let's tell you what God says. I can remember when the Lord saved me, and as a young person, I got a job. First thing I ever did was made the great sum of 80 cents an hour. And first paycheck I got, I took the tithe. Now, I'm not getting in on the tithing subject today. I'm just telling you where I was, and God was dealing with me where I was, and I brought the tithe unto the Lord. Did you say you ever regret it? No. Man, I don't regret laying up treasure in heaven. Don't regret making missions possible. That's why I preached on that sermon every year before the Thanksgiving mission offering, because we were able to meet the needs of missionaries, their personal needs. I remember one missionary, I went to him and I said, if we bought you a risograph, would you print in the Brazilian language and print literature for them to use? And he said, let me think about that. And he came back and he said, yes, I'd do that. And I remember that right after he did that, he came down with Parkinson's. And he was not able to travel and preach and do the things he had done, but he could do that. And God has used that. It's kind of funny. I'm not very internet oriented. Don't deal well with technical things. Don't even know how to email. Maybe you've never met anybody like that. But I'm kind of a dinosaur. But I was looking at the internet and I kept seeing my name. And it was in Portuguese, I guess that's the language, Portuguese. And finally, things will pop up on the computer and I see them. And it popped up, do you want a translation? And I don't remember how I did it or what, but I pushed a button and it translated what was written about me. It was a biography. You say a biography, why would anybody want to have a biography of you? Because they had a lot of my stuff translated into Portuguese, and I guess they thought I was somebody. I don't know, but they were getting something out of it. But that's a blessing, that God would use anything that we do. And I've tried to study, I've tried to preach, but I've always considered it worthwhile to give unto the Lord. And if you don't have that attitude, let me tell you something. You're the one missing out. You're the one that is missing a blessing. We'll ask the musicians to come as we prepare to close.